Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We are finishing the book of 2 Timothy today. We've come to the end, not only of this book, but of the last recorded words we have of the Apostle Paul. And by God's gracious providence, he has left this book for us, for the body of Christ, so that we might be edified. He has left this book for us so that we might grow in the knowledge of the truth. He has left this book for us so that we might be brought again to Christ and to sound doctrine. This book has been left so that we might read it, believe what is written in it, and that by believing the word of God, we might be led safely through the wilderness of this life. So stand with me as I read the closing words of the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy, found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 19 through 22. The word of the Lord says this: "Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come to me before winter. Eubulus sends greeting to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." You may be seated. We cannot just merely skip over this and say, oh, this is just Paul's concluding thoughts, really of no importance or not relevant for us. It's just kind of the way Paul wanted in his letter. We must remember the doctrine of inspiration covers all that is written in sacred writ. So in the Lord's providence, he knew that it was beneficial and necessary for us to have these words. Otherwise, they would not be contained in Holy Scripture. So this passage cannot merely be, sadly, even as you look in some commentaries, they really don't even comment on these verses. Their commentary ends on verse 18. But these words come to us as the very word of God. And there is, as we ponder these words, definitely things we can glean. First, in the first half of what we're going to look at, verses 19 and 21, before we get to your notes, you can kind of see here and ponder how the grace of God had transformed the Apostle Paul. You remember who Paul was at the beginning of his life? A hater of the church of God, a persecutor of Christ and his body. And here we find, by God's grace, at the end of Paul's life, Paul is not who he was, but he's a man who's praying for and blessing and loving the church, the body of Christ. Here we see a man who was not the same as he was, a man who was changed by God's grace, a man who God's grace led him to Christ, where he renounced all self-righteousness. He had thought previously to Christ that he could attain heaven by his good efforts. He had thought that he could work his way into glory by his efforts. But God's grace quickened and awakened and brought Saul, who was dead in sins and trespasses, to life, and showed him that it is not by works of the law that one is made righteous, but only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law for us. And so we come to the end of this book, and we must simply ponder that here we have in these closing words, this is the last record we have of the Apostle Paul before he was taken to glory. And this is what we find him: a care and a concern and a love for the body of Christ. What a change. What a change God's grace had made in this man's life. And some of the things we want to specifically notice about how this man was changed and the example and then what we can apply from that. First, if we look in verse 19, we can see that Paul loved the saints and wanted others to know that he cared for them. Paul loved the saints, and he wanted others, the other saints, to know that he cared for them. Hey, Paul, a man who, you find at the beginning of Acts, hated the saints. All his energy, all of his desire was in seeing their destruction and their imprisonment and their banishment from the temple, even in their murder. You find in the stoning of Stephen, this man who once was the chief enemy against the church of God becomes the very apostle of Jesus Christ by God's grace for the church of God. And we find at the end of his life, he is pronouncing blessing upon the church of God. What can explain such a turnaround? And there is only one thing: the grace of God that changes sinners. The grace of God in Christ that takes someone who used to hate God and hate the church and transforms them into someone who loves God and loves the church and wants to see the church be blessed by God. And you see this evidence in Paul in the way he has this love, this overflowing love for the saints. And he wanted others even to know that he cared for them at the end of his letter. He doesn't simply say, all right, see you, Timothy, that's all I have. He says this in verse 19, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Here you find the Apostle Paul telling Timothy to greet those saints that were very dear to him, that he thought frequently about. While he was writing to Timothy, he's also thinking of others and wanted to encourage others that were in Ephesus with Timothy. Hey, these people who are with you, tell them that I too am thinking of them. Let them know that they are near and dear to me, that they are on my heart, that they are in my prayers, even as I am here. And see, you always find this in the Apostle Paul's heart. I mean, it's fascinating when you read through all of his letters, and he wrote several letters to the churches. He always says somewhere in the letters, I think of you always. I'm praying for you constantly. This is a man, we find, that was always thinking about the church at large, individual churches, and specifically individual saints within the church. Here's a man whose primary thoughts were not taken up with his own life, his own struggles, and even his own prayers were not primarily for himself. You find him always thinking of others, asking God's blessing on others, and seeking to bless others. And here you find first, Paul mentions Prisca and Aquila. In some other translations, her name is given the long definition, the long word Priscilla and Aquila. And Onesiphorus, Paul mentions. We've heard from all of these people before in sacred scripture. Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned six times in scripture, usually in context with the Apostle Paul and helping him and blessing him, and Paul leading them to saving faith in Christ. And in the book of Romans, Paul ends by referring to Priscilla and Aquila as my helpers in Christ Jesus. Clearly, this married couple were very close to Paul. They had helped Paul out. Paul saw them and considers them fellow helpers in Jesus Christ. They were very dear to Paul. And you see, clearly they're in the church of Ephesus with Timothy as their pastor. And he's reminding Timothy, hey, these people that are so dear to me, this husband and wife, let them know that I'm thinking about them still. Let them know that they still are very dear to me. And Onesiphorus, he's already mentioned Onesiphorus even in this same book. If you go back to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, he says this in verse 16. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me and earnestly found me. So here's this man that some think has since died. That's why Paul is simply praying for a blessing for his household. But this man was very close to Paul, Onesiphorus, and twice in this letter, at the beginning and the end, Paul is reminding Timothy of the faithfulness of this man and calling Timothy to be a blessing to this man's family because of all he did for the Lord and to encourage the Apostle Paul. And so you see that Paul, he's writing to Timothy, he's in a earthly speaking, a bad spot, knowing he's not getting out of this one. But instead of him complaining and bemoaning his situation, the last words we hear from the Apostle Paul are words of encouragement for the body of Christ. Words to build others up. Greet them, be a blessing to Priscilla and Aquila and to the household of Onesiphorus. And you see here that the love of Christ is seen in Paul by his care for the saints. See, this is an evidence of the Spirit of Christ in us. The Spirit of Christ in us, one evidence of that will be we love the things that Christ loves. And contrary as well, we hate the things that Christ hates. But specifically, an evidence that the Spirit of Christ resides in you will be that you will have a love for that which Christ loves. You know, Christ loved the law of the Lord. So there'll be a desire to walk in obedience in true saints. Christ loved the church. If for someone who has the Spirit of Christ in them, one evidence of this will be that they have a love for the people of God, for the assembled community of God. And you see this so clearly in the Apostle Paul. There's a love of Christ. Paul wanted those who were dear to him to know that they were on his mind, even as he was sitting in a dungeon. And most people, you know, if you think of the maritime prison in Rome where he was kept, it was literally a hole in the ground, not tall enough to stand through. So you're in a rock little cave with a steel grate over the top, very little light coming in, can't really even stand up. It was not big enough really to even move around in. This is where he is. And in this bad spot, his concern is primarily with being a blessing to others. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that Christ-like? What do you find Jesus Christ saying as he hangs on the cross? Not, Lord, get them for this wickedness. He's concerned about others. Asking for the Lord's, for the Father's heavenly pardon. Even caring for his own mother. Telling the Apostle John, hey, watch out for my mom. In the worst physical place possible, the heart of Christ was still with his people. And you find this modeled in the Apostle Paul. You can't get in a much more physically bad place to be in such a dungeon, to be freezing. He just says, please be my cloak. I'm cold in here. I'm bored out of my mind. And knowing that death is around the corner. And yet his mind is on the saints and being a blessing and encouragement to the saints. Paul truly is living out what he said in Galatians 3, that it is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus in me. Paul loves that which Christ loves, and Christ loves the church. Those who love Christ will love his body. And so as we think about that even, we can ponder and ask ourselves, is the Spirit of Christ at work in me? Do I love the saints? Am I growing in my knowledge of Christ? And is that equating into a growing love for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Because that's what a growing love of Christ always leads to. You can't be growing in your love of Christ and at the same time growing in your hatred of the church. If you're growing in your hatred of the church and your apathy towards the church, my friends, understand this, you're not growing in the love of Christ. Because to grow in the love of Christ, to be transformed into the image of Christ, will mean that you have a growing affection towards the saints. It'll be a growing love you find in your heart for those who profess the Lord Jesus Christ, who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we can ask, is this what we see in our life? Or is our hardness towards the church, our bitterness towards people in the church, is that showing that there must be a change of attitude, a change of thought, that we need to focus more on the glory of Christ and the beauty of Christ and so grow to love him and love what he loves? And are we following the pattern of Philippians 2 where Christ loved the church and even gave himself for it? And Paul uses this in 2:3 as the same example for us, that we must consider others more important than ourselves. He's talking about in the church, seeking to be a blessing to others. Because in the Apostle Paul, it's amazing to see the transformation by grace that's taken place in this man's heart. And you see in his life that here he is modeling the Lord Jesus Christ as his thoughts are about the blessings of God upon others. The love of Christ is seen by Paul in his care for the saints. But Paul also continues on. He doesn't just greet those saints who were dear to him. He says this in verse 20, Erastus remained in Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. What an interesting little thing to say. Why is this in there? What random little information? Well, in most commentators that you read who don't skip over this will say the reason Paul puts this in there is because according to Timothy's last knowledge, these two men were with Paul. And when Paul has just been saying, hey, I'm all alone here and no one has my back, Timothy might be led to think about, hey, what about Trophimus and Erastus? Have they fallen away? They were with you. Their job was to be a comfort and encouragement to you on that journey. Where are they? And so we find in verse 20 here that Paul did not want Timothy to harbor any ill will towards the faithful because of a lack of information. Because this is what sin can do in us. When we don't know the whole story, we can jump to conclusions, and usually the conclusions we jump to are false and are very negative towards others. We think, oh, I know what happened here. These guys, I always knew they were weak. They bailed on Paul. I'll let them have a piece of my mind when I come to see him. How could you do that to Paul? Erastus and Trophimus, you guys were with Paul. You were to be his traveling companions, to be there for him through thick and thin. Why, when he's in Rome, are you not with him? And so Paul gives this little piece of information because he did not want Timothy to come to the wrong conclusion about these guys. That, hey, listen, Erastus, I left him at Corinth. He remained at Corinth. He's doing my work in the church of Corinth. And Trophimus, he got so sick I had to leave him. In my leadership, I had to leave him. He couldn't even travel with me anymore. He's in a sick bed, being cared for, away from his home. Poor guy. This is why they're not with me. See, he did not want Timothy to think ill of these men who were his traveling companions. He's telling Timothy, this is why you're not hearing from these guys. This is why they're not with me. You see, he wanted Timothy to know that these men are faithful servants of Christ. Don't jump to the conclusion that they have abandoned me. Don't be quick to judge. And see, too, we can draw from this attitude from the Apostle Paul, this single little statement, too, that it is important for us as well, just as Paul was seeking to guard the reputation of the saints. By letting Timothy know, Timothy, don't jump to any bad conclusions about these guys. This is what's happened with them. Erastus, I left him in Corinth. Trophimus, he got sick, so he had to stay in Miletus. Just as Paul was concerned to guard the reputation of the saints, so too should we. That there should be a desire in us to not tear the reputation of others down. Oftentimes we tear the reputation of others down. Why? To build up our own reputation. Look at how godless they are, but I've been so faithful. The saint is never about tearing other Christians down. What does the Apostle Paul say in Ephesians 4? Speak only things that build one another up. That's the opposite of tearing down. So Christians too should seek to guard and protect the reputation of others. The person who's always walking around tearing other Christians down and, you know, saints, ministers, whatever it is, that person is not modeling the Lord Jesus Christ, but is modeling a slanderer, the very activity of one who is opposed to the church of Jesus Christ. And here we find the Apostle Paul doing the exact opposite. Timothy, these guys, they're faithful men. Here's what happened, okay? This is why you're not hearing of them with me. I had to leave him for ministry, and he got too sick. And there's a little side note that some people have in their commentaries on this point, which is good. And it's showing that Paul, Miletus, Trophimus was too sick. So people who say that the evidence of the indwelling Holy Spirit is the power to heal, this verse kind of debunks that. Because in Philippians 2 as well, Epaphroditus gets so sick, Paul said he's almost dead. I was so, he uses the word anxious. I was so filled with anxiety because he was going to die. So here we find twice in Scripture these men who got horribly ill, and Paul doesn't heal them. Well, why? Because the evidence of the Spirit's indwelling is not the gift of healing. Okay? But that's just a little aside there. So he does not want Timothy to bear any ill will towards these faithful men, Erastus, who was doing the work of ministry in Corinth, and Trophimus, who he had to leave back in Miletus because he was too sick. So again, Paul, you see the grace of Paul. Before, when Paul was attacking the church and saying slanderous things about the church, now Paul is loving the church, building the church up with words of encouragement, and protecting the reputation of those in the church. What a 180! But by the grace of God. And also we see here in verse 21, he also wants to encourage Timothy even more by letting Timothy know that the other saints were also thinking of him. That it's not me alone, Timothy, who's thinking of you. There are other Christians here in Rome that I've heard from. You know, while they all kind of weren't there at my trial, they've been talking to me since then. And I know they're thinking about you. They're asking about you. They care for you. Paul says in verse 21, do your best to come to me before winter. We already mentioned this. Paul really wants Timothy to be able to see him again. And in those days, during winter time, you could not travel the Mediterranean Sea. It was too dangerous. So harbors closed during winter. So Paul is saying, listen, Timothy, get on the boat now. You got to get to me before winter or you won't be able to see me for several months. And I don't know if there'll be several months. get to me before winter. So there's just this practical little statement of essentially Paul's telling Timothy, leave now. As soon as you get this, come on. Come with me. Don't wait because the harbors will be closed. But continuing on, do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greeting to you, as do Prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the others. Very interesting here. You could go into some detail about these names and what's said of them, as Eusebius mentions some of these people in his ecclesiastical history, but we're not really going to deal with that. What we want to see here is simply that Paul wanted to encourage Timothy by letting him know other people are also thinking of you. He really wanted to see him, and he wanted him to know that listen, it's not only me who is wanting what's best for you according to God's grace. And this is important because there are times when we can feel very alone in life. And even in the church, we can feel very alone, even though we shouldn't. But one of the attacks of the enemy, one of the things that sin wants us to do, it wants us to feel not only abandoned by God, but abandoned by the church. And Paul is letting Timothy know, you are not alone. I'm thinking of you. These guys and this lady, Claudia, they're all thinking of you and praying for you and wanting what's best for you and praying that you persevere and endure. You are not alone, Timothy. We too should take this model and seek to encourage those in the church who are struggling. Because Paul, in both letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, you know that Timothy is a guy who's struggling in ministry. And it doesn't just have to be the minister you need to encourage. This can be applied to all of us, lay person alike. There are people in the church who are struggling. And what you do to the struggling saint is not say, oh boy, they need to get it together. That wouldn't bother me if that happened to me. I don't know why they're freaking out about that. It doesn't seem like a big deal to me. No, that's not the attitude that is needed in the church of Jesus Christ. What we should do is seek and look for ways that we can be an encouragement to one another, to let others know, hey, I'm thinking about you. I've been praying for you. I want you to know that you're a blessing to this body of Christ. To encourage, because sometimes, even though it may not be true, sometimes we can feel very alone. And that's just the deceitfulness of sin. And we find Timothy feeling that way. And the Apostle Paul having to encourage him, like, stand strong, don't give up, don't cave into pressure. I'm with you, I'm praying for you, here's what you need to do. And also, these people are with you. Even in Rome, they're encouraging you. And they want you to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. So too, we must encourage the faint-hearted, to comfort the struggling, to strengthen the weak, to be a blessing to others in the church. Christ cares for the church. We too should care for one another in the body. And we see all of this wonderful Christ-like attitude being modeled in the Apostle Paul here. And it just causes us to praise God for the work of his grace in the life of this man. Because he was the exact opposite of verses 19, 20, and 21, when you find him in Acts chapter 7. Who is this guy now? This is someone totally different, so radically different, it needed a different name, because he's so different. He's no longer Saul, he's Paul. How did that guy get to be this guy? And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. It was God's grace that has changed this man. God's grace that brought him to see the beauty, the glory of Christ. And he wanted to walk after this Christ. And as he did so, he was changed from one degree of glory to another. And he truly was transformed into someone who bore the image of Christ in his life. And this is the same plan that God has for all of us. We do the same thing as the Apostle Paul. We walk with our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do, we will be transferred from one degree of glory into another and become more and more like Christ Jesus on the earth, loving the brethren, seeking to be a blessing, not simply what can I get from one another, going to church not with what can I receive, but how can I be a blessing and how can God's word minister to me so that I can then go and share that blessing with others. And we see this all in the life of the blessed apostle in this final greeting. And then we come to this last verse. And we find here at the close of this letter, Paul issues a double or a twofold benediction to close the book of 2 Timothy. a twofold benediction. And a benediction simply means a prayer of blessing. That's all it is. It's what the word means. It's a pronouncement of blessing upon the people of God. And you find this prayer of benediction at the close of all of Paul's letters. And here it's similar and dissimilar to other benedictions of Paul. So it's a twofold benediction. And the beautiful thing about this benediction, especially when you think about it from Paul to Timothy, you just picture the benedictions in the Bible from a father to a son when they're nearing the end. And you find them throughout Abraham, you know, pronouncing the blessing on Isaac, you know, to Jacob and all this. You find this wonderful passing on of blessing, this wonderful benediction, this asking of God for the blessings that you have received to now be upon your children. And this is what you find from the Apostle Paul. You even see it from the prophets, from Elijah to Elisha, this benediction, this prayer of blessing, that what I have known in this life, I pray that you know as well in this life. And it's glorious. It's wonderful to see this prayer of blessing that you find throughout Scripture. And here you see the Apostle Paul praying for this blessing to be on Timothy, and not only Timothy, but on all the faithful that have ever lived, all the Church of Jesus Christ. But the first thing we see here in this twofold benediction, this first line, is he prays that the Lord would be with Timothy's spirit. The Lord be with your spirit. The Lord be with your spirit. This is a prayer for the spiritual presence of Christ to be known and experienced by Timothy, for Timothy's inner being to be stayed, to be fixed, to be anchored on Christ. Paul knew throughout these letters, you find that the thing Timothy needed most was he needed courage and strength. And Paul knows that courage and strength come to the believer only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's not saying the Lord be with your spirit in a salvific way. He's saying here, he's praying that the Spirit of the Lord would strengthen Timothy, that it would give him confidence and courage to do that which he's been called to do. And you find this, he's asking for the power and strength of Christ. And see, the Christian source of strength is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our strength, and his presence strengthens us when we need it. You see, Paul experienced this in verse 17. He just said this a few verses ago. But the Lord, remember he talked about how everybody abandoned me. It's super scary, it's a dark time. Everybody would abandon me. Then he says, verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. And now he ends this book by saying, may the Lord also strengthen you. It was not my own ability that got me through that situation, Timothy. It was not my own cunning, my own wits, my own cleverness. The only reason I was able to stand on the day of temptation and trial was because Christ was with me. And Timothy, I know the same thing is going to be true for you. The only way you can continue and stand, the only way you can endure, the only way you can persevere is if the strength of Christ upholds you. And this is my prayer for you, that Christ would strengthen you. That Christ would be with you. It is the presence of Christ that strengthens us. See, life is hard, but Christ is greater than life's hardships. I mean, think about this. This is like the last thing Christ wants to leave with his disciples. I find this fascinating. In the Gospel of John, you have this long upper room discourse. And it's the last teaching Jesus gives his disciples as a whole before the cross. And because chapter 17, Jesus is not praying in front of them. He's praying the high priestly prayer. It's not for them. It's between him and the Lord. So the last public teaching we see Christ give to his disciples is found in John chapter 16. And at the very last verse of John 16, verse 33, the Lord says this, I have said these things so that you may have peace. In this life, you will have many troubles. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's the last thing Christ says to his disciples before the cross. The last thing he tells them, the last piece of truth that is to be sitting on their mind is this, that life is difficult. Christ doesn't lie to the disciples and say, it's all rosy from here on out, guys. In this life, you will have trouble, but take heart. Not because the troubles are going to disappear, but because I am greater than your troubles. The strength to live this life, even though it is fraught with difficulties and trials and struggles of various types, the strength to persevere is not found in your own ability, your own cunning, your own intelligence, your own wits. Those will fail and you will find yourself empty. The strength to endure in life comes from one source, and that source is the eternal Son of God and the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. May the Lord strengthen your spirit. It's hard to fight the good fight. It's hard to have the strength to endure. It's hard to keep pressing on when the things of life are getting after you and bringing you down. But understand this, the strength to endure, it's not found in your own will, your own ability. The source of strength is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take heart. He has overcome the world. So that's the first benediction Paul says, in which we all need to be reminded of, that the Lord is our source of strength, and he prays that the Lord would be with Timothy's spirit, strengthening him, just as it did for him. And then the second benediction we find from the Apostle Paul at the end, Paul prays for God's grace to be with Timothy and all the saints. Grace be with you. This you is plural. It's you all. While the first benediction, it's primarily for Timothy, it obviously has application to us all, because the truth is the same for all of us, that we all need the strength of Christ. This last part of the benediction, it's intentionally not just for Timothy, it is for all the children of God. It is for the entire church of God. This is Paul's prayer of benediction for you. Grace be with all the church, is what Paul's saying here. Paul prays for God's grace to be with Timothy and all the saints. This letter closes in the very same way 1 Timothy closed with. It closes with just that simple benediction in 1 Timothy. Grace be with you all. Same thing here. Grace be with you all. And if you notice how this book begins, after Paul establishes the authenticity of this letter, which is what verse 1 was, I'm Paul, it's really me. The first words he actually says to Timothy, my son, grace to you. And he ends this letter by telling Timothy, may God's grace be with you. The letter starts and ends with God's grace, with this word charis, this divine favor from the Lord. How gloriously fitting. Here Paul is thinking specifically of that special and peculiar grace of God that belongs to the saints alone, that grace that comes only to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that grace that has saved us, that grace that grows us, that grace that keeps us, that grace that safely sees us through the storms and trials of life, that grace that carries the bride of Christ into glory. That grace is what the Apostle Paul prays for the church. See, Paul knows that the grace of God is necessary to lead the saints into all good things. Without God's grace working, none of us or the church at large can do nothing of any value. St. Augustine, in his famous book On Grace and Free Will, said this, without grace, we are not able to do any good thing. Any good that is done, it's credited to grace. It is God's grace. It is God's grace that is at work in us. So Paul knows what you, Timothy, and what the church needs is God's grace. Sinners cannot come to faith in Christ, but by grace. Sinners cannot grow in their faith, but by grace. Saints cannot grasp and love sound doctrine, but by grace. This is why Paul says, and remember 1 Corinthians 4:7, as the church is arguing about, oh, I have better gifts than you. Yours are lame. Mine are cool. I'm the best. Remember what Paul says, the question, it's a fantastic question in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that has not been given? Here you're boasting. Do you not know that these are all gifts from God? You didn't earn these things. You didn't get these gifts because of your intellect or your ability, or even because God knew you would use it really well and he didn't want to give it to someone who would waste it. God doesn't give gifts based upon that. He gives everything based upon his grace. What do you have that you have not received? It's all of grace. Hendrickson, in his commentary on this last little phrase, says this, and it's fantastic. Though brief, this last little phrase, grace be with you, though brief, it is rich in meaning. For grace is the greatest blessing of all. It is God's favor in Christ towards the undeserving, transforming their hearts and lives and leading them to glory. Though this epistle is addressed to just one person, Timothy, the latter would certainly see that it's all its contents reached others. God's grace, accordingly, is pronounced upon the entire Christian community. Grace be with you all. And just as Paul prayed for God's grace to be made manifest, to be rich in the lives of the saints, my friends, this is a model of how we ought to pray for one another. Because we should know that it is only by God's grace that we grow, that we cling to Christ, that we persevere. And so our prayer for one another should be, God, may your grace be evident in this person's life. May you pour out grace on this person. May your grace be with me and with this person. Because we should know that it is only by God's grace. It's no wonder that, and this is why if you look at all really the letters of the apostles, they all end with this prayer of grace for the saints. Just two examples, 2 Peter 3:18, one of my favorite verses, the apostle Peter closes by saying to the church, but grow, this is his prayer, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. The very end of the Bible, the very last verse of the Bible, is the Apostle John praying for grace for the church when he says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. This is what the church needs, God's grace. And it is only as God pours out his grace upon the church that the church will do anything that is productive for the kingdom of God on the earth. Only as God grows us in grace that we will do anything in accordance with God's good and holy law. And it is only as God pours grace upon the eyes of the blind that they will be quickened and brought to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. People are not saved through our cunning tactics, through our ability, through our presentation. People are saved by the powerful grace of God that brings life. What do you have that you have not been given? All is of grace. Dear friends, as we close this study, let us remember this, that all is of grace. And may the apostle, who's commonly called the apostle of grace, may these words sink in with us, that all is of grace. And as we close even now this sermon this morning, let us depart with these words of prayer, this benediction for us all. May the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen.